Hey, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Take the Word For It. That's the podcast show where we discuss life's big questions in light of God's Word, and we want to encourage our listeners to take practical steps to continue their life's faith journey. We are your hosts. I'm Pat Lynn.
And I'm Isaac Johnson.
That's awesome. Good morning, Isaac.
Hey, good morning.
This season, we're going to be talking about marriage, and I'm super excited for this. Seems like marriage is something right now, you know, certainly that the Bible holds in a very high esteem and in a light that is super important to our lives, and seems like marriage has maybe taken a back seat, you know, in terms of the covenant that it's supposed to be in our society. And so we're going to spend the season talking about that, and I'm excited about that. We'll have 10 episodes on marriage. But Isaac, I wanted to ask you before we get to that today, you have a new project going on, a new podcast project. Why don't you take a minute and tell us about that?
Yeah, I'm doing just a podcast called Counseling Corner, and my subtitle is bringing practical application to biblical truth. So a little bit of what we're doing here, but just more of a solo effort there. Just using a lot of the years of counseling that I've done, as well as trying to use the Bible, but to give people kind of the spiritual and the tangible simultaneously. So, and try to have some fun along the way too.
Well, that's awesome. I know Jennifer and I listened to your first episode this week, and we were just, you know, amazed by it. You've got gold, I'll just call it gold for marriages. And so want to encourage anybody to take the time, if you got 20 minutes out of your day, to listen to, you know, Isaac's other podcast and just really glean whatever you can that would be helpful, because marriage is hard. There's nothing easy about marriage. I think that might be something we talk about today, you know, just this idea that, hey, I'm going to get married, it's going to be great and super easy, and me and my buddy are going to live out our, you know, the rest of our days and never have any issues. And then you're married for all of 2 seconds. And, and it's just, you know, issues happen. And so one of the things we want to do additionally, you know, is support our listeners in their marriages. And so this fall, you know, at the end of this season, you and I are planning on hosting a marriage conference, actually hosted by the podcast, here in Sequim, beautiful retirement or vacation destination Sequim, however you want to put it. But we've done this before. You came out and did a marriage conference here with us about 2 years ago, and Isaac, we had a blast. Did you enjoy your time here?
Oh, yes. We had a great time.
Yeah. And man, we certainly loved you and having your wife. And we had about, I don't know, 15 couples or so that joined us in a space, in a home here in Sequim that was right on the water, just beautiful, beautiful view of the water, deck to go out on. And it wasn't like going to some church conference at a big church. And I think we're going to keep it small this time too, where you go and can sometimes feel lost. It was you and your spouse in a home setting, and there were good snacks and good people. And man, we really enjoyed that. And so I'm looking forward to doing that again with you. As a matter of fact, I should probably tell people, and I may have mentioned this before, but the way that you and I connected, I always just laugh about this, almost 9 years ago now, was that I was trying to get engaged, not married, I guess that's married. I was trying to get engaged to my wife. And when I asked my father-in-law, and I'm sure he'll be super happy about me sharing this online, but when I asked my father-in-law to, you know, for my wife's hand in marriage, my in-laws gave me a resounding no, 2 times. And it wasn't really because they didn't like me or didn't feel like, you know, it was the right fit or something. They were just really, really wanted to support their daughter. And so they did this horrible thing to us. They sent us to a marriage conference in Yakima, Washington, where Jennifer got put up for the week in a chalet with a jacuzzi. And I got put up in a separate chalet with a jacuzzi. And for a couple of days of that, there were several couples. And then, doing this conference that we're talking about. And then we actually stayed a few extra days and spent some extra time with you as a requirement for us to get engaged and get married. And can I tell you, Isaac, it was seriously one of the best things we have ever done. And that is why we, I've over the years continued to connect with you when we've, we had those emergency moments like, oh, we hate each other and this is over. We need to go talk to Isaac. And so we'd run over to Yakima when you were still there and talk to Isaac. And somehow you had this great way, we'd like be on separate sides of the car coming to your office. And then after we leave your office, we're like, oh, this is fine and dandy and let's go to lunch. It's going to be great. And everything's, warm and cozy. And I don't know how that works. You're not that great of a guy. I don't know, but you definitely have, a skill from God, I feel like. And so, part of what we want to do is, if we talked about this, is offer that, that knowledge and that setting to other couples. And we have all kinds of couples come join us with our last one, couples who were engaged, couples who were married for, a number of years with kids, and couples that just wanted to strengthen their marriage or couples that were really struggling and needed some help. And so, we do a Friday, Saturday, Sunday format, and your food will be provided, at least snacks and a couple of meals while you're there. And so we haven't locked a date down there yet, but since we're going to spend the entire season talking about marriage, I thought it was important to put that out right now. That this is kind of an end goal for us and something that we want to do. Now, you really enjoy doing these conferences. How did you get into presenting these, and why do you feel like they're important from your perspective?
Well, I actually just sort of lucked into them because when I was working for Bethel Ridge Family Resources in Yakima there, they had a grant to put these on at the place that they had up in the mountains. And the guy that was normally doing it just stopped doing it. And so he just kind of panicked and needed somebody. So I'd never done anything like it. And started out with just the curriculum that they had. And then we sort of wrote our own as we went along. And they're hard. Couples are coming in all different places and situations and things, and people are in crisis. But we've seen a lot of fruit. Couples that I'll talk to years later, kind of like you and your wife, that just felt like it was a good experience. I've had couples that one of my favorites is this one couple where during the talk, we were talking about sex. And of course that always pushes some buttons, and she got up and just left, like right in the middle. It's pouring down rain. She walked a mile down to the bottom of this hill and he let her. And he said, I'm staying, and so, but it was just funny. And then, of course, she comes back drenched and later on. But they said they talked it out that whole night. And they said that was just a turning point in their life. And they just having that space to work through that was really helpful for them. And I don't know why that sticks out, just the fact that it was just kind of funny. But just other situations we had along the way that, just seeing the fruit in that and just people. It just shows me that couples want to be married. Marriage is hard, but people want to do it, and they want to do it well. And so they just a lot of us just didn't grow up in homes where we saw it modeled well. And so we just need someone to kind of come along and just journey with us in that. And that's what I try to do.
Man, and I think that's such a good point, that people want to be married. I think there's many times when we're fighting with our spouse or with anybody, and we just assume that person's intention is to hurt us as badly as they can. And that's usually not the case, especially if it's your spouse, and so you get into these arguments and your feelings are hurt and you don't know how to say, I'm sorry and I love you. And people need help with this. And we need to, just the truth of it, marriage is under attack and it has been from the very beginning, right? You very cool talk about it in a second, but right in Genesis, very beginning, not only is Satan attacking our relationship with God when he comes to Adam and Eve and talks to them about eating the forbidden fruit, he's attacking their marriage and creating doubt in their marriage. and creating mistrust in their marriage. And these are hard things to deal with. And one of the lies that happens in our society today is that people feel like, well, you know, no one else is going through this, and I really just need to keep it to myself, you know. And or the opposite end of it, that, you know, will happen, that, hey, marriage isn't important, I should just get divorced if this isn't working. And and the truth is that, you know, God made marriage as a pact that is eternal and that is forever. And so he cares very much about it. He says, you know, the two become one flesh. And just think about that idea, that that you are one flesh with someone else, and how much it hurts to pull one flesh apart. You can't do it. You can't pull one flesh apart, you know. And so the divorce rate in this country right now is just at, you know, astronomical rates, and the value of being married is less. And I think because the value of being married is, excuse me, I should say seen as less, then people don't necessarily put the resources or tools into it that they need to keep it going. And so I think that's part of why you and I are here to, you know, doing this. Before we get started with our passage here and just talking, we're going to talk about having a purpose-driven marriage today. And that idea behind a purpose-driven life, or the idea that if you believe your marriage has purpose, that and is there for a reason, you know, that it is easier to stick it out and to keep moving and to have faith and walk forward than if you don't believe that your marriage has a purpose. But I need to throw out this caveat that I just think this is so funny. And you're going to have to forgive me for sharing this on air, but I remember when Jennifer and I were driving to Yakima that first time to go to the conference, and there's a little truth that you and I actually went to the same college. And and Jennifer is, my wife is like a private eye of the internet. She, you know, gets on there and investigates everything possible. So as we're going to the Bethel Ridge conference, she wants to know who's doing it. And she looks up your mug, you know, your mugshot on the website, and shows it to me as I'm driving over the pass from, I think that's Cleellum to Yakima or something. I don't know what that is right there, but driving over the pass. And I remember it specifically because when I saw your face, I thought, oh my gosh, that guy was the kitchen manager at Northwest University.
Yep.
And he was always mad at me.
Yep. Did not like the basketball players, Pat.
And we're talking about 20 years later, and you remember why you didn't like the basketball players. Why didn't you like the basketball players, Isaac?
You guys were obnoxious, and you just consumed all of our stuff and left a mess. So,
well, you can
other than that, great guys.
Yeah, you can imagine what my thoughts were as I was heading to marriage counseling with the guy who I remembered always frustrated because my plate had too many chicken nuggets on it. But we're different spots in life, and I just love that. That caveat about us, because it just shows you never know what's going to happen in life. I mean, you and I connected a decade after leaving that place, and didn't really know each other when we were there, and now I just feel totally blessed for what we're doing together, and certainly blessed for the blessing that you've had on my marriage and my life. So with that, let's get rolling.
All right,
well, you're very welcome. Purpose-driven marriage today. I'm going to look just real quick. If you got your Bible, flip it to Genesis 2:18, looking at God's initial purpose for marriage. And marriage is talked about all over the Bible. Jesus talks about it a ton. But God has created Adam in the garden. And if you're there, we'll just get started with it. It says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat it, you will certainly die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the garden all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all of the wild animals." Just like a side note right here, I love the fact that whenever a man is doing his job, he's not getting in trouble. And Adam has given, you know, been given a job here that he is succeeding at and having success. And so he doesn't have time to get in trouble. And you read the story of David, and the same thing happens when David's commanding his troops or doing what he's supposed to. He's not getting in trouble. As soon as he's hanging out at home doing nothing, you have Bathsheba. And so issues. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to the wife, and they become one flesh." Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. I think that's possibly one of the most awesome parts of the entire verse, because that only works in your house with your spouse and nowhere else. But these guys are out in the garden and seems to be going just fine. Let me give you just a couple of more that I found today and then seem to have disappeared because I went somewhere else. So maybe we won't. I should got my notes in slightly better order. But marriage is all over the place in the Bible. As a matter of fact, Jesus quotes this verse, and he says in the New Testament, let no one break apart what God has formed, right? That the two come together as one flesh, and no one should be able to break apart what God has formed. And so he's very, very adamant about that. And all through Paul's epistles, you have these messages to husbands and wives. Hey, husbands, treat your wife with honor, right? And love her like she's your own flesh. And wives, honor your husbands, right? And as the head of the household. And in this way, that the two of them, you have a picture of them working together as a partnership. What God's created here is a partnership. And you think about this too. If you think about this idea of one body, right? One body needs to work together. All of the parts need to work together. Your right hand needs to work with your left hand, right? Your right foot and your left foot work together. Your body works as one unit, and in that, there needs to be unity. And even all kinds of other things like, you know, a priority of movement and an understanding for when something should move and not move. There's just these things that happen. But Isaac, is there a difference between what our cultural view today in America, and the American biblical view? What is that? Is it there, and what would it be?
Yeah, the primary difference is that our culture sees marriage as the place to get happy. That you should find somebody who makes you happy. I hear that all the time, and God's saying no. Marriage is to make you holy, and out of that, you will get happy. So in God's economy, you do the work, happiness is the result. In man's economy, in the way man, you know, we're seeking happiness first, you know, like I just got to find somebody who makes me happy, which is a lot of pressure on another person, a lot of pressure on the relationship, especially because happiness is so fleeting. So that is the primary difference, is God sees it as a purpose where I'm going to do something, take two people, and I'm going to ask them to make a commitment first. And then as they work through things, happiness will follow, where our culture says if you can't find happiness in the first 15 minutes, you made a bad choice.
Man, that's just picture of fast food versus healthy eating. That's right there. That's, you know, as you're talking about that, that's what comes to my mind, because you can jump in line to McDonald's and have food in 5 minutes, you know, and certainly when I have little kids, I will admit that I have jumped in there and been like, hey, have a happy meal, which I don't know makes them happy at all. You know, they certainly like it when they get the toy, but if you live your life that way, you know, that stuff's going to sit in your stomach and feel gross after a little bit. Your body's going to begin to feel sluggish. You know, unhealthiness comes with that after a while, and you get right. What you want immediately, and it might taste great, but the consequences are pretty huge, and the long-term longevity of being able to do that is not there because it's not a healthy deal. It will kill you, right?
Yes.
You go shopping for fruits and vegetables and put together a salad at home, and it actually may not taste great at the beginning. You might hate it at the beginning. You might not want to, you know, want to eat it, and hopefully your marriage is better than that at the beginning. But if you stick to the pattern of eating that way, you're going to have healthy results for the rest of your life. They're going to help you with longevity. You're going to feel a lot better. So I think, you know, if we can move back the pendulum in our society from where it is towards a more healthy lifestyle, and I think that's interesting because it seems like people in our society are understanding the healthy eating piece of it, but not maybe relating that to marriage and how marriage is a process in the same way.
Correct.
So let me ask you this then. There's some common myths about marriage that people believe when they get into it. And I'm just going to ask you about some of them. And then I want you to tell me, this is actually true, or yeah, that's a myth and it's wrong, and here's why. And so I think there are a lot of them, especially for young people. You know, we don't educate young people on marriage the way that I think they used to if you grew up in a society where people got married young, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then in America, unfortunately, people are getting married later and later, but that all the proof points to the fact that they're only getting married later because they're cohabitating. And so they're living like they're married, but they're not actually signing the contract.
Right.
And so the stats are kind of skewed. But let me ask you about some of these myths, and then you can you know, confirm or more debunk them. So the first one's this, and I think a lot of people believe this and maybe rush into marriage or really seek marriage because of this, but the myth that marriage is going to make you happy. What are your thoughts on that?
Well, you know, it just doesn't have the power to do that. Nobody has the power to make somebody else happy. Happiness is a perceptive emotion, so it's not a biological emotion like hunger or thirst. So it's what makes you happy is different than what makes me happy. And so if you believe that marriage is going to make you happy, no institution is going to make us happy all the time. So it just doesn't have, it's not that it's good or bad, it just doesn't have the power to actually follow through. So everybody is disappointed.
Okay. What about, we're both Christians. So we get married and we're going to be fine. It doesn't matter if we're fighting right now or can't respect each other at the moment. You know, we get married and this will be great.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think a lot of believers fall into that a little bit, like, oh, you know, the verse that says, do not be unequally yoked. But just having Jesus in common doesn't eliminate problems. The Bible tells us that. So, you know, God gives us the want to. And that's what separates a godly marriage from an ungodly marriage. But we still have to do the work. And I think that's where people kind of get the struggle. So being able to realize that I have God, and what's great about God in a marriage is sometimes when you're in a disagreement, you can just pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work on your marriage until you become in a place of agreement. So God can help, but just having God, if that was the case, we would see an incredible improvement in the statistics in Christians' marriages versus non-Christians, and we don't. We see about the same. So I guess basically, you still take the flesh with you, even when you got God.
Okay. How about marriage will free us from something like, sexual temptation? You know, like, hey, you know, I'm seeing this person, and I'm, you know, sexually attracted to him or her. And, but I also kind of like these other people. So maybe I should just get married to this person I'm seeing. And I'm not going to obviously have any temptation issues after that. What about that myth?
Well, cause the truth is real love is a choice to go home every night. So sexual temptation is just always around us. And, we're going to be, the moment we're unhappy with our partner, we're going to be tempted to be drawn in some other direction. So, but it is that feeling like I can get married and I can have sex whenever I want to. Well, every couple knows that doesn't happen. And, you know, but
I have no idea what you're talking about, Isaac.
Right. I mean, your marriage is different.
Yeah.
But It's just the idea that, you know, I'm going to have this one person again, and they're going to somehow complete all of my needs, and that's just unrealistic. So it sounds good in theory. I've talked to a lot of men and women who thought, oh, I struggle with pornography or things like that. I'll get married. And for a while, it gets better. But again, the flesh came with you. And so this other person doesn't have the power to take that from you.
Okay. What about, say, compatibility? Like, you know, I could go on eHarmony or some other spot and, you know, find someone that's perfectly compatible with me. And our marriage should be great after that because, you know, we're culturally compatible. Is that going to determine the success of our marriage, being married to the right compatible person?
No, because statistically, when we look at research, it's shown that compatibility is something you develop usually within the first 10 to 15 years of marriage. So there's no such thing as we are so compatible. If that was the case, then, you know, eHarmony would have better marriage statistics than anybody else. And they really don't when you look at it at all. So it's when you see about it, God didn't design it to be that easy. So compatibility is something we create. It's not something you just have or don't have. Now, there's people that are a little easier to interact with than others, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're compatible. So I think God designed it again. You have to do the work. There is no easy path.
Yeah, I would just like to put a personal caveat on that. And that's this, that I have, unfortunately, a long dating history. And I just say that because I wish that I had found marriage earlier, and I love my wife and I'm very happy in our marriage, but I dated people who I'm a type A personality. I can be obnoxious and, you know, and like to draw attention to myself at times, and have had to work on, you know, what that looks like. And I tended to date people who were very much like me throughout my 20s. And I ended up with a counselor and, you know, towards the end of my 20s, talking about my dating life. And I remember she said to me, maybe you need to date a different kind of person. And I was like kind of shocked by that. Like, what do you mean? Just because it hasn't worked out doesn't mean I should date a different kind of person. The people I date, we love doing things together and, you know, like the same types of things and, you know, active and we're funny and all those kind of things. And it was crazy because I know my wife is, you know, a great fit for me. And believe that. And that doesn't mean that we haven't had struggles, but she is totally opposite from me. She is quiet and thoughtful, and not to say that I can't be thoughtful, but she is, you know, thoughtful and is a fantastic listener and really loves to be a supporter and a very much a behind the scenes type of person when you're doing things publicly. Like I speak at different things frequently as someone who's been a pastor or a public speaker. And, you know, she has no desire to do those things. And I don't even think that has anything to do with it. I really just think that and I don't even want to say that opposite attracts works, but there are holes that she is able to fill in our marriage that I'm not. And when we work together as a team, I think that's amazing. When we don't work together as a team, it can be pretty hard, but just the idea that you're compatible with someone because you like doing the same things doesn't work. There are things that I love doing that my wife doesn't like at all. And you know, in our marriage, we just have to say, okay, I'm going to go do this, you know, she enjoys doing things that I don't enjoy doing, you know, and that's fine. We just come to a spot where we realize that, and she gets to have her time doing her thing, and I get to have my time doing my thing. And then, you know, we work together in our marriage. So that might even bring us to the next question, which was this, the idea of completing each other because opposites attract. That's not always true, is it?
No, I think we all want that Jerry Maguire, you know, you complete me feel, but that would put way too much pressure on another person to feel like I've got to be the end all for you. That's, you know, that all that does is create codependency. You know?
Yes.
So God, the only person that God wants us to be dependent on is Him. So we can complement each other. That's different where, you know, you have strengths that cover the other person's weaknesses. But if you're an introverted person and you marry an extroverted person, you will not become an extroverted person. That you are who you are. So,
sure.
So opposites attract because we have a what's called a preference for novelty. We like what's different. I mean, I already know me, kind of bored with me. So I want somebody that's different than me. But we actually are drawn together on a deeper level by similar pain. We get each other because like maybe we just experienced different things growing up, but we experience them in similar ways.
Wow. Wow. All right. What about this idea that my spouse should meet my needs? I've got needs, you know, that I have, and they should meet them. They should fulfill them.
It sounds good in theory, but what happens when they don't? And you're just setting yourself up for tremendous disappointment. So God never designed marriage to be a needs-based thing. That's like, might as well just get a paycheck at the end of the day. So we can ask our spouse to do things, but God designed marriage, just like our relationship with God, is based on desire. God doesn't need anything from us, but he desires things from us. And so it's just, again, it's more fun when I have somebody in my life that wants to love me because they desire me, not because they feel like they got to check all these boxes.
Okay, last one in this category. What about the idea that marriage is going to be as easy as dating was?
I wish, but dating was easy because one, you always knew you could quit. You know, you weren't locked in, and two, all you were doing in dating was just having fun, which is good. You were just creating fun. You were willing to overlook a lot of things in dating to have fun. And marriage wasn't designed to be that way. Marriage isn't designed to overlook sin or to just say, oh, you know, you're great the way you are. Marriage is designed to mature. So dating is about having fun. If marriage is about maturity, those two can't be the same.
No, and I would just say this, that marriage is much harder than dating, much harder. And we're going to talk about dating in our next episode, actually, about looking for and choosing a spouse and the dating process. And so I'm excited to do that because I think that's certainly a confusing thing for a lot of people. And I know, I think I made every mistake possible, as a dater, I guess, and wish I had more advice or help at that stage in my life. And so if you know someone who's entering that stage of life, or maybe that's you, you're certainly going to want to listen in next week. But I remember, I'm 43 now, as a young man of 18, 19, 20, when I finally started dating, which some people might even say is pretty late. I was shocked to see, as a teacher, how many people start dating when they're, you're going to shock me to say fifth grade, but fifth grade, sixth grade, seventh grade, eighth grade.
Oh, yeah.
Being a youth pastor for a number of years, those are times when, and I'll say kids, because they are still kids at that age, are beginning to date and beginning to, even sexually experiment. And society is pushing them in a way of doing that. And it's a confusing and a hard time. And so, as a young man, when I started dating, my parents had very different views on dating. My mother really never talked to me about it, except for to say to be nice to the girls that I dated. And my dad just said, date as many as you can, and do whatever you can. That was kind of his perspective on it. And I never felt like that was right. And I'm certainly glad that the Lord, protected me in some ways. But that made dating very hard because I didn't see dating as or courting, you would say in the church, as having an end purpose necessarily at that point in time, and so, or a long term purpose. And so it was hard, but marriage is harder because, as you said, you are making a choice to be locked in, which means that as iron sharpens iron, you've got to let those pieces be chiseled off. Right? You've got to be humble at times when you don't want to be humble. You've got to be kind at times when you don't want to be kind. You need to be generous when you don't want to be generous. And And then you still need to find ways, as you're figuring out those processes, to be excited about, you know, your marriage. And so, I may be making it out like marriage never has any exciting times. It does. It certainly has many exciting times. But the process of marriage, and I'm going to ask you that question here in a second, it reveals some things. And one of them in us that it helps do is to mature us and to bring us to a different place.
Right.
Just a small caveat. I remember going to my aunt, who was kind of a spiritual mentor in my life as I was growing up, because I really didn't have one in my household. And I think it was between girlfriends, and I was frustrated. And I remember her telling me, this idea, I think this sticks in here with these things that you're talking about and each of these principles, is that our job is really to become the best version of ourselves that we can in our relationship with the Lord independently. And so you're not going to be, you know, a complete person when you come into your marriage. Certainly, marriage has a way of maturing you. But that's something that you also need to be working on with the Lord on your own. And instead of looking at like someone else is going to completely or going to, you know, fill my cup, you know, through these things, God wants us to lean into Him, to seek Him first. And then He says, these things will come, right? And so the best thing that you could possibly do if you are someone who is searching for a spouse or beginning this process or in the middle of it is to run face first towards Jesus with everything that you have, right? Your devotional time and your prayer time and your mind and guarding your thoughts. And Romans 12, one of my favorite, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. That certainly is true for dating, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, that He has a good, pleasing, and perfect will for you and for your marriage. And so when you seek Him, He will show you that, right? The psalmist says that He lights the pathway before us, right? And so we walk on this. Psalm 23, right? He guides us along paths of still waters. And so God refreshes your soul as you're going through these things, that you would walk with Him and He will supply your spouse. I don't think that, you know, going speed dating, not necessarily that people don't find their spouse speed dating, but it's probably not the best answer to listening to the Lord and finding the person that He has in front of you. So Isaac, then, why don't you walk us through some of that? If there are benefits to marriage and it's designed to mature us, what else does it do?
Well, I think it does three things that come to mind that aren't fun necessarily, but are really, really good. And one, it just reveals our unhealed childhood wounds. God's all about redemption. And so there's something about when you're with your partner that, and one of the reasons we know this is because studies have found that over 90% of the issues that couples deal with in their marriage stem from things that happened to us prior to age 11. So
wow.
we're battling with our spouse, but we're really bringing to the surface a lot of these things that we couldn't heal when we were younger. And it's not our spouse's job to heal those. It's just our spouse's job to be a safe place for us to process those. So that's one thing that I think we don't think about that is really important. And the second one is, it's to teach us, marriage is designed to teach us to value the process over the results. God is not a results-oriented God the way we might think. He's not a genie that we just rub and He gives us what we want. God's all about, there's so many verses in the Bible about perseverance that creates maturity. And so, and we know this is true again, because studies show, Dr. Gottman has shown that over almost 70% of the issues that couples deal with in marriage never get fully resolved.
Wow.
Throughout the entire marriage. So God didn't design marriage to be this place where you just check all the boxes and fix all the problems. It's a place where you learn how to talk about the problems, where you learn how to work through those hard things. And then the primary purpose, which is just, this is just God, is marriage was designed to point us to Jesus, to point other people specifically to Jesus. there's nothing more powerful, I think, sometimes than to see a couple go through a hard situation. I think of Levi Lesko, you know, a lot of people know who he is and great speaker and stuff. When they lost their daughter, you know, to an asthma attack, she's 5 years old, crazy. Stephen Curtis Chapman lost their adopted daughter. Tragedies that happen, and the marriage doesn't just survive, but thrives. People are like, that's weird, because statistically, that should not happen. The divorce rate is like over 70, 80% when somebody loses a child or goes through a major crisis. So how we love our partner, how we deal with things in marriage, people are watching. It's generational. It's impacting. And so that is such a great witness. And I think when we can see marriage, that even everything from, you know, the First Corinthians, you know, chapter 13, the love chapter, if you break that down, everything, patience, kindness, you know, you go down the list of all those things mature us, you know. And so those are God didn't say, now that doesn't mean you can't get happiness from that, but when you see it as it's maturing us, it's a different view of marriage. Yeah.
Well, let me just read that, maybe just one section for us. In 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this. It says, love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. Oh, my gosh. I cannot tell you how many, you know, times in our marriage, what it took for me personally to stop saying, yeah, but Jen, do you remember when? And she's like, are you ever going to just let that go? And, mm-hmm. and, you know, and it's got to let it go. It does not rejoice about injustice, but receives, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. That's the NLT version. I love the way that it shows us, that it pictures love right here. Something that never gives up, that never loses faith, that is always hopeful. That even in the hardest times of our marriages and our lives, we can be hopeful that there are good things ahead. Because sometimes it's hard to remember that there are good things ahead, and that's, you know, why so many people end up in divorce court. They think, hey, in order to have a good thing, I've got to go to the other side of the fence, and the amount of, you know, the grass is greener idea over there, but the amount of pain that and destruction that causes, not only in your own marriage, but in your children, if there's children involved in that, you know, in their lives and their marriages later on, is unbelievable. It is mm-hmm. it's such a painful thing to watch. And so, you know, we remember when people have a marriage that points us towards Jesus. I as I mentioned before, as a young man growing up in the church, from the age of 19 on, so, you know, really I'm an adult, I didn't have a picture at home of what a biblical loving marriage looked like. Not that my parents didn't try, they did, and, you know, they remained married for their lifetimes until my father passed away. But I remember going to church, and just like you're talking about, there's a couple, the Spargo family, I'll just mention them by name here, that I loved to death. I kind of call them my adopted parents, Peter and Julie, and they actually lost their son when he was in his young teenage years. He was epileptic and suffered a seizure when no one was around and passed. But it was a horribly tragic thing and caused an unbelievable amount of pain. But I remember their son, Brandon, loved Jesus with all of his heart, and so did his parents and his older sister. And it's been past a decade now, and I've watched Peter and Julie love each other and reach out. And when I talked to them about Brandon, you know, they always said Brandon knew the Lord and he knows where he is and loved God and he loved us and we just love him. And they talk about him like he's, you know, still a valuable part of their family. And And I just think, wow, that is so uncommon because, as you said, so many families that suffer something like that, you know, we have a tendency to blame it on our partner or to not be able to work through the painful process with them. And so to see someone who points to Jesus in every aspect is a pretty incredible thing. And if I would encourage you, this is why the Bible says not to forsake the gathering of believers, that you need to be around like-minded people where you might find these opportunities to, you know, not only invest in someone else, but have them invest in you and be able to see what those type of healthy things look like. Isaac, I just want to ask you a question here as we're getting ready to close, but you said one of the things that you like to say is that a purposeful marriage is motivating. And can you just dive into that a little bit before we wrap up our show today? What's motivating about a purposeful marriage?
Well, pain is unpleasant no matter what, but when we know the reason behind pain, it feels more motivating to move towards it. You know, if I know that the pain in my toothache is a result of something that I need to deal with the dentist, I don't want to go to the dentist. It's going to hurt, but there's purpose to it. So God designed marriage to be purposeful, not just pleasurable. Now we can have those pleasurable times from the purpose, but everything that God does is for a purpose. And I think sometimes we don't always know what that is, but God's got a plan, as the word says. So, and it's to prosper us. And I just think we're human beings, and the why motivates the try. When we begin to understand why God designed something the way he did, it helps us stay in it. If marriage was just about making somebody happy or them making me happy, that's pretty superficial if we're really honest. But if marriage is about me becoming a better person, if my wife dies tomorrow and I can say that 22 years with her has made me a better person, that feels right. That feels good to me. And I know she'd say the same thing. And so when we need to just begin to shift as a culture to see marriage as a God made it a covenant, and he locked us in on purpose, as John Eldridge says, he tricked two people into getting into this to trap them, to transform them. And so that changes it from, instead of it being, oh, she's not meeting my needs, she's not making me happy, to what's going on that I need to deal with, not how do I fix her? What is she revealing about me that God wants to fix in me? And that is a lot more empowering than just being the victim waiting for them to change all the time.
Wow. Well, I hope you're encouraged. If you have been listening today, this idea that marriage, you know, we certainly want you to feel like marriage is doable and that it has a purpose. And realize that you can get through those painful moments. And I think these are, you know, great reminders for us of why we should stick it out, you know, and not just stick it out, sit in it like you're talking about, but live purposefully in our marriage. So I want to thank you for joining us today. Our next episode, we're going to be talking about choosing wisely, dating do's and don'ts. And so I hope you'll listen there. Certainly you can subscribe to the podcast on Apple Podcasts and several other platforms. Make sure you check out Isaac's new podcast. Isaac, give me that name one more time for the new podcast.
Counseling Corner.
And that'll be on Apple Podcasts here pretty quick and other platforms as well. And then if you have any questions for us, you can actually put out a new email for this season. It's our second season. If you'd like to catch up on episodes from the first season, you know, those are available on Apple Podcasts and other platforms. But if you have any questions or ideas or thoughts on our podcast that you'd love to throw towards us, topics you want us to talk about, try to make it as simple as possible. Take the word for it at gmail.com, all lowercase letters, to spell it out, take the word for it, and gmail.com. We'd love to hear from you. Been Pat Lynn and Isaac Johnson. Isaac, I hope you have a fantastic week.
Thank you. You too.
You're very welcome. Thanks for your wisdom today, and be blessed, everyone. We'll talk to you next time.